Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be reading 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 15. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove them empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated. To say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Go. He's greater than our highs and lows, is he not? Praise God. Good to have you with us. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. You guys doing well? Did you eat too much for Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
We're going to talk about gluttony this morning. Okay, no, we're not. We're not going to do that. Good to have you with us. We're working our way through 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I want to welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live right now. Thank you for joining us. Also, I need to tell you that there is a newly wedded couple here in the house this weekend. And we've got Mr. and Mrs. Zach and Tatum Johnson. Would you guys stand right there? Why don't you guys stand? Woo! Back from their honeymoon from Sedona. Would you guys like to come up and share a little bit about your honeymoon experience? I'm just kidding. Kidding. That was your first honeymoon. You're going to do another one later on this year, aren't you? Okay, cool. I had the privilege of performing the ceremony. What a great party. Outstanding. Good to see you guys. Look at that, they're still smiling, they're glowing. They have that honeymoon glow, I love it. Good to see you guys, God bless you. Okay, here we go. Hilarious Giving is the title of this weekend's message. As we've been working our way through 2 Corinthians, we're at chapter 9. Let me start off with a story here. Before going on a business trip to Europe, a wealthy New Yorker drove his Rolls Royce to a Manhattan bank, requested an immediate loan of $5,000. The surprise loan officer requested collateral and the man handed over the keys to his Rolls Royce. The officer lent him $5,000 and drove the car into the bank's underground garage for safekeeping. 2 weeks later, the traveler returned to repay the $5,000 in principal and then the $15.40 in interest to reclaim his keys and car. And as he was leaving, the officer said he had researched the man while he was gone and discovered him to be a millionaire. Why did you need to borrow $5,000? The traveler answered, I didn't. But where else in Manhattan could I safely park my Rolls Royce for 2 weeks for $15.40? Apparently, when it comes to money, this guy has lots of it and has an attitude toward it. And so you cannot experience significant growth in maturity in Christ-like character until you put your money and attitude about money in God's hands. The Bible has a lot to say about money. Jesus had a lot to say about money because it is the number one rival counterfeit God. And so we've come to chapters 8 and 9. It talks about our money in 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9. They're the longest and the most explicit passages in the Bible on the topic of money in general, but on giving and generosity specifically. And so chapter 8 we looked at last weekend, Christ-like living or giving. We talked about the principles, the how of generosity. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to watch that, go online and watch that, or go to our website and watch that. And then chapter 9 here this weekend is hilarious giving. Sounds like an odd way to title it. We'll get to why I titled it that in a few moments. Many of you know why I got that title or where I got that title. It's in the chapter 9. Chapter 9 talks about the promises, what happens when we give. And it's pretty powerful. Look at your sermon notes, part of the intro. This is a repeat of what I said last week. I can't overstate this, overemphasize this. This is not hyperbole. Jesus is the epitome of generosity. He is the epitome of generosity. He gave his life for you, for us, so that we might live fullness of life. People who are recipients of his infinite and eternal generosity naturally become cheerful givers. Paul describes that kind of giving with the Greek word hilaros, where we get the English word hilarious. That's in verse 7 of our text, where it's translated for us, cheerful. God loves cheerful givers. Hilarious, literally, is what it means. Hilarious givers. It is a kind of giving that erupts with joy. Not pressure, not guilt, not obligation, but hilarity because of how rich we have become by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, when it dawns on you, what we have in Christ, it's out of this world. It's absolutely breathtaking. It's amazing. And so it's stunning, stunningly beautiful. So God is greater than my highs and my lows, so I can give freely, joyfully, hilariously. That's what we're going to talk about. You'll see in your notes here, hilarious giving begins with a ready heart, gives with a right heart, finishes with a rewarded heart. All right here in this chapter. We'll work through this. Keep your Bibles open, but let's first pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's take a moment. Let's go before the throne of grace this morning. Ask for God's help. Father, we pray through the power in the presence of your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would inform our minds, inflame our hearts with a passion for our Savior, and empower us to be what you want us to be, to do what you want us to do. Father, you are greater than our highs and our lows. Lift our eyes today to see the joy, the freedom, and the hilarity of generosity. Teach us through your word to give with a heart that overflows with your grace, we pray. In your son's beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. So hilarious giving begins with a ready heart. That's your first fill in the blank. That's based on verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Let me just summarize here very briefly. Verses 1 and 2, it says, really, Paul commends the Corinthians because they were ready and eager to give. And in fact, their enthusiasm even stirred up other believers. That's what he says in verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 through 5, Paul sends brothers to help them prepare them for the offering. So here's the principle. Next couple fill in the blanks. Generosity flows from a heart that is intentional, not impulsive. So it's a heart that's intentional, not impulsive, prepared, not pressured. So it should be part of your budget and record keeping. Now, I've been talking about this. I talked about it last week at the end of our 1 Corinthians series during the summer months in chapter 16. We talked about it. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here. I'd encourage you to kind of walk through this. This is a bit of a checklist for you. These are the 5 biblical principles of wise financial management. You need to have all of these in your life if you're going to manage your finances wisely. And the first one is budget. Luke 14:28, it talks about counting the cost. Proverbs 21:5, it's not on your notes, you can put that down. Proverbs 21:5, plans of the diligent lead to profit. So budget is planned spending. It's telling your money where you want it to go. People don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. So what you want to do is pray for God's wisdom and His will for your life. Your needs are not what is necessary to sustain life. Your needs are what is necessary to do God's will for your life. And they'll be different for all of us based on how God is leading us. So you need to come to Him and talk to Him as you develop a budget for your own individual life. It's important to keep that in mind. Where God guides, God provides. I quit the fire department. That was a scary move for me a number of years ago. And came on full-time at this church. And I was a bit nervous. Nobody quits the fire department. Nobody does that. They're called the golden handcuffs. And yet I've got to tell you, 25, 30 years into this, where God guides, God provides. My wife and I, our family is evidence of that truth, where He was leading us and guiding us, and our budget was consistent with how He was leading and guiding us. The next one is record keeping. I've heard people say, I just don't know where all my money goes. We don't know where our money goes because we're not keeping good records. All those times when we stop by that little coffee shop and spend that $10 or whatever it might be, whatever we do, we kind of throw our money out there. We don't know where it's going. So you need to have good record keeping. And you got to know what's coming in and what's going out so that you can make wise, conscious choices along the way. So you got budget, record keeping, and then you've got true wealth. You've got to understand this. All the contentment, happiness, satisfaction, listen to me, that you long for is only found in an intimate, personal relationship with the living God. All the satisfaction, happiness, contentment you long for can only be satisfied by the one true living God. That's why you were created. That's where true wealth is found. And so I don't have this on your notes. You can write it down. Luke 12:15, Jesus is confronted by two brothers arguing over an inheritance, and He says something that's quite profound here. He says in Luke 12:15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, all kinds of covetousness, because real life and real living does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. You can't buy your way into happiness ultimately. Maybe temporarily, but it's not gonna last. So true wealth is found in Christ, and if you have true wealth, then you're going to have better self-control. That's the next one. Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. You are vulnerable without self-control. Our impulsive, compulsive spending habits are driven by our lack of contentment in Christ, setting us up to be prey to the billion-dollar industry of commercialism and consumerism in our American culture. We are inundated. And the reason why we give in and we have all sorts of bad spending habits is because money has become either your master, which either becomes your security or your significance. We talked about that last weekend. Rather than your servant. It's become your master rather than your servant. If it's your master, it's either your security or your significance. And so the way that you overcome that is by finding your happiness and contentment in Christ, true wealth. And then, of course, we've got generosity that's part of this, part of the five biblical principles of wise financial management, generosity. And we'll talk about it here. The verses are these verses that we're looking at now. So this is a demonstration of your faith in Christ and love for Christ. We talked about that last week. And it invites the supernatural involvement of Christ into your finances. We all want that. And so that happens through our generosity. So hilarious giving begins with a ready heart, gives with a right heart. This is based on verses 6 through 11. So first of all, gives expectantly. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 6. So the point is this. In fact, it's up on the screen. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's a basic law that God has established in his order and design. So basically what that's saying, and he's talking financially here, he's talking generosity. He's basically saying, you reap what you sow, give little, reap little, give generously, reap generously. So it's a biblical law of sowing and reaping. Let me push you on this. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, it says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So the idea here is that I see people shake their fist at God. I'll do whatever I want to do. I'll live my life however I want to live. And God says, can't be mocked. I've established an order and a design. You can live consistent with it or outside of it, and you will suffer the consequences. That's on you. That's what he's saying. God cannot be mocked. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So God has given us this amazing gift. It's called responsibility, ability to choose your response, and your response determines what you reap in life based on what you sow. And so in that text, the Apostle Paul, not only does he say, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked, a man reaps what he sows. And then he goes on and talks about there's only two places you can sow seed. You guys remember? It's either to the flesh, to yourself, to self-centeredness, or to the spirit, which is to God, living consistent with his order and design, which is really smart. The Bible calls it wisdom. And so when you do that, then you'll reap the consequences one way or the other. So you sow to the flesh, he says that's destructive, it's death. So to the spirit, you're going to reap life. In fact, Paul adds to that peace as it relates to when you study the same idea in Romans chapter 8. And so he's talking about sowing and reaping. And this is what I've learned about sowing and reaping. Now listen to me, you got to get this. You will always reap what you sow, more than you sow, later than you sow, either to the flesh or to the spirit. That's on you. That's on me. God cannot be mocked. Don't be deceived. You're sowing seeds right now. It's not are you sowing seeds, but what are you sowing your seeds, your life into? Through your decisions, through your choices. That's the idea. Pretty powerful principle. And you got to keep in mind that every daily decision is a seed, either to the flesh or to the spirit. And the reward may not be immediate, but it is always inevitable. I started thinking about this, and I wanted to elaborate a little bit more on this idea. And so I thought about relationships. What are you sowing into relationships? For instance, here, sowing to the flesh, holding grudges, replaying offenses in your mind. What kind of a harvest will that produce? A hardened heart, broken peace, cold relationships. That's on you. That's on me. Sowing to the spirit in relationships, choosing love and forgiveness, even when emotions resist. What would be the harvest of that? Restored trust, healing and deeper relational intimacy. That's there's so much more we could talk about there. Let's talk about spiritual disciplines. We all know what spiritual disciplines are: Bible, prayer, hanging out with other Christians, weekend services, small groups. So sowing to the flesh, neglecting prayer, scripture, worship, gathering with the church, what's the harvest there? Spiritual dryness, confusion, weak faith. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, I don't know why I've got such spiritual dryness, confusion, and weak faith. It's like, are you coming to church? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you spending time with the Lord? Oh, no, I haven't. Okay. You're reaping what you are sowing. Sowing to the Spirit, daily prayer, even when you're distracted or tired, what's the harvest? Peace, clarity, growing in intimacy. That's on you. That's on me. You reap what you sow, more than you sow, later than you sow. But you're sowing. Every day we sow, every choice we make, we're sowing seeds. I want an incredible harvest. I want to respond to it appropriately. I want to experience all that God has for me. I know you do too. You wouldn't be here. How about daily mindset and disposition? Anybody ever wake up with a bad attitude? Ooh, yeah. How about the people sitting next to you? Do they ever wake up with a bad attitude? Don't point them out. Okay. Sowing to the flesh, starting the day with anxiety, negativity, or complaining. What would be the harvest? A restless spirit, emotional instability. How about sowing to the Spirit? Beginning the day with gratitude, surrender to God. God, I'm yours. I want to live for your glory. I want to experience all that you have for me. What would be the harvest? Joy, resilience, Spirit-led peace. Yeah, I'm in. That's what I want. How about generosity with time, talent, and finances? That's what we're talking about. Sowing to the flesh. Living with a scarcity mindset. I don't have enough to give. The harvest of that would be constant worry, closed doors, stagnation. Sowing to the Spirit, giving cheerfully, consistently, sacrificially. What is the harvest? God's provision, joy and generosity, storing treasures in heaven. I mean, so you kind of understand where I'm going here with this. I'll do one more. Here we go. Highs and lows of life. That's what this whole series is about. So sowing to the flesh, during highs, taking credit, becoming self-reliant, neglecting God, a harvest, pride, spiritual drifting, future collapse. Sowing to the flesh during lows, complaining, withdrawing from God, self-pity, the harvest, hopelessness, prolonged discouragement. Sowing to the Spirit during highs, humbling yourself, giving God all glory, the harvest, sustained blessing, deeper worship. Sowing to the Spirit during lows, clinging to God's promises and persevering, the harvest, endurance, character, an unshakable faith. So, I mean, I think you got the point. I think you got the point. In fact, as I was saying, so this is what he says in Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in doing good, because in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't grow weary. Listen to me. I think there's a few that need to hear that this morning. Don't grow weary in well-doing, because in due season you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. The reward may not be immediate, but it is always inevitable. It's coming. Don't stop. Keep pursuing God. This is what he's saying. So just keep in mind, what seeds do you want to sow? I want to sow some good seeds. I want to sow to the Spirit, because I want life. I want peace. I want joy. I want hope that only comes from him. That's your choice. So that's really important. Paul isn't manipulating. He's describing the supernatural law of multiplication. That's your fill in the blank. So I've got some verses here I wanted us to kind of walk through. I thought would be helpful for us to think about this. Setting aside any abuses that we've seen out on by those televangelists as it relates to the multiplication process of our generosity, you got to wash your mind of any of the negativity that's out there, because this is actually from God's word and it's very positive. God wants to work in our lives supernaturally as a result of our generosity. And this is what the Bible says about that. Luke 6:38, this is our Savior speaking. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be put into your lap? For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So this is what an honest seller of barley grain would do. You'd bring your container to him. He'd pour the grain into that container. He would shake it, press it down, shake it, press it down, and then keep pouring it in until it's running over. This is what he's saying, how God blesses us when we give. Unlike the bag of potato chips or box of cereal you get from the grocery store that's full of air. You go, what? There's no chips in this bag. You know, it's like, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He's overflowing in his generosity to us. Look at Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye, generous, literally is what that means, will be blessed. That's a promise from God's word. This is God speaking to us. for he shares his bread with the poor. That's what we do here at Desert Breeze, with the Dream Center and with the turkey boxes that we just gave out and with the gifts giving and in all that we do, our benevolence fund and our week in and week out services and ministries and everything we do, trying our best to meet people's needs physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. I'm convinced the most blessed people here at Desert Breeze are those who give of their time and their talent and their treasure regularly, consistently, and faithfully. And then Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, actually. This is what he says. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Some people say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, actually, Jesus commended that in the New Testament, Matthew 23:23. We talked about it last week, and he actually pushed the bar just a little bit higher. He says, it's more than that. It's more than that. So bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. This is the only time in the Bible where it says you test God. God is saying, I dare you. You put me to the test. Believe me, I have put him to the test. My wife and I have put him to the test with that right there. And we, this verse is 100% true. Many of you would say the same. You've come up and told me your testimony. It's the same. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I mean, just let that land on you for a minute. This is the promise of our God, that if I will honor him with my finances, I'll invite his participation. I have wise biblical principles. I'm applying those to my life. And out of that, I'm showing my generosity. He's involved in my finances. I've seen that for decades, 48 years in a marriage relationship. God has been part of our relationship. And it's been amazing. So if you read on, work through this text, it's preceded by a curse. God warns of a curse. He says, when you're not giving, you're robbing me. And you've made money your God as opposed to me, and you're cursed because of that. It's not going to go well for you is really what he's saying. So God warns of a curse. In this text, he invites a test, and we know that it's a matter of trust. Are you going to trust God? You're going to trust his word. I am. I'm all in. I know that many of you are all in. So that's the first one. Gives expectantly. So gives with the right heart. Gives expectantly. Lord, I know that you're involved in my finances. I want to honor you with all my finances and all that I do. And then gives thoughtfully. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So I think that the tithe is really kind of a rule of thumb. If you're living below the poverty level, it's probably going to be quite of a stretch. So you need to come to terms with how much you should give. You should give something. Probably won't be the tithe. But if you're making $1 million a year, the tithe would be $100,000. How many think that they could live on $900,000 a year? Anybody here? Okay. Do we have any millionaires in the house that would like to acknowledge yourself right now? Just to confirm that? Okay. Actually, the more you make, the more you should give. That's what the principle that my wife and I have always lived by. So we not only have given tithes, but offerings and alms, as we stated last weekend. We talked about that, went into more detail. And so each one must give as he has decided in his heart. You got to come before God and your spouse and talk about this and work through these things. Fortunately, I married a gal who's more generous than I am. And I told her when we got married that I'm going to be involved in church and I'm going to be tithing. There's a couple gals in our church. Actually, there's three gals in our church that told me that that was kind of a breaking point in the relationship when they were courting a young man. Three women. I didn't hear a guy ever say this, but I heard gals say this, that I tithe, and if you don't like that, you can hit the road, Jack, okay? They didn't say it quite like that, but it was kind of like, hey, I'm really committed to Christ. I've heard three women say that in this church. And the guy married them anyway, okay? And the guy got on board with that. I won't tell you who they are. I could point them out. But I'm not, okay, because they didn't give me permission to do that. So anyway, I'm just saying that gives thoughtfully. Here's the next one, gives willingly. Look at the next part of verse 7, not reluctantly or under compulsion. If you're ever in a setting where they are, we call it beat the sheep. I was raised in a church where you would have where they beat the sheep. How many have ever been in an environment before where they beat the sheep? Okay, not too many. Okay, that's good. That's great. Some of you probably don't even know what that even is, do you? I'm so used to it, I like it. Okay, just beat me up. There's churches in the valley that still do this. And beating the sheep is also, it can be very manipulative by using fear and pride also. You should never give out of fear and pride. You should always give out of a love that's captivated by the beauty and the glory of Christ. And this is what he's saying here. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Never, ever give reluctantly or under compulsion. Don't give. That's what he's saying. But give cheerfully. There's our word, hilarious. For God loves a cheerful giver. So here's the motive. Because God supplies and multiplies. This is why. Because God supplies and multiplies. Now we need to put my two favorite verses. It's part of my list of favorite verses, but my two favorite verses in these two chapters. I got a favorite verse in chapter 8 and one in chapter 9. And they go together and they help us to understand this amazing idea of grace. So chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 gives us a beautiful definition of grace. For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. So the question is, so what does that mean that we're rich? Well, you jump to 2 Corinthians 9, 8. So 2 Corinthians 8, 9 tells us what grace, he became poor so that we might become rich. What is that richness? 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Is that an amazing verse or what? That is out of this world. What an incredible promise. He uses the word abound. I'm quoting from the NIV, and it has the picture of a river overflowing its banks. You're going to be so filled up with my grace, my empowering presence, enabling you to be what I want you to do, and to do what I want you to do, that your life is going to overflow with love and joy and peace and generosity and all of who I am in you. That's the point that he's making. That's amazing. So Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's your next fill in the blank. In all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Notice the all. He's got every base covered. So I was thinking of this. I was exploring this a little bit further. I remember coming across some reading that I had done in a book a few years ago, and listen to what, this is how one writer put this idea of grace of God and his favor. I don't think we get this, that I have his favor. Jesus hung on the cross for you to make God's favor, his grace possible in our lives. Listen to what he said. Just kind of sit back and absorb this just for a moment. To be in God's favor means for him to turn his face towards you, to look at you with pleasure and even friendship. It is to be in a sweet and intimate relationship with the God of the universe. See, I believe that's the best part of the Christian life. I nurture that. I enjoy that. I experience that every day. First thing in the morning, this is what I nurture. This is what I enjoy. Close intimacy with the living God. If you're a Christian, have you ever stopped to consider the mind-blowing reality? The creator of the cosmos, God himself, knows your name. He smiles when he looks at you. His face looks full into your own, not with anger or disappointment, but with a radiant smile because you bring him joy. Oh, if we could only grasp the truth and drive it deep into the bedrock of our souls, it would change everything. Instead of facing life with fear and trembling, we'd walk through it with confidence, knowing that God himself rejoices over us. Instead of being puffed up with pride on our good days and beat down with guilt on our bad days, we'd keep our eyes firmly locked on eternity and on the smiling face of our God. So, he became poor. He was rich. He became poor so that you might become rich. You became rich in the grace of God, his empowering presence, enabling us to be what he wants us to be, to do what he wants us to do in all things, at all times, having all that you need. You will abound in every good work. Do you get that? Do you understand that? That there is no sin or suffering in this broken world that is a match for his rescuing, redeeming, restoring grace. There is no high or low. There is no high or low that is a match for God's rescuing, redeeming, restoring grace. So that no matter, we don't define ourselves and our identity by our circumstances. We define our identity and our well-being through Christ. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work regardless of what you're going through. I mean, man, soak that in. Live in the reality of that. That will transform your life. I mean, you're going to respond to the highs and lows totally differently if you're living that out. Okay. There's a lot there. So he unpacks the promise of verse 8 and verses 9 through 11. So in verse 9, Paul is quoting Psalm 112:9 to illustrate that righteous, God's sustained generosity has always been a mark of the faithful. This is what he's saying. And in verses 10 and 11, explains how this works, kind of elaborating a little bit more on this whole idea of multiplication, the supernatural law of multiplication. He explains how this works. The same God who supplies the seed to the sower will multiply the believer's resources and increase the harvest of righteousness. In other words, God not only enables the initial act of giving, but he replenishes, multiplies, and enriches for even more generosity. So when we sow generously, God supplies more seed. Not so that we can hoard, but so we can continue to be generous. God enriches us so we can be generous in every way. That's what he says. In all things, you will abound in every good work. It's amazing. Amazing experience. Okay, so hilarious giving begins with a ready heart, gives with a right heart. Here we go. Finishes with a rewarded heart. So he finishes just talking about, wow, these are the results of our generosity. This is what will happen. I put on there as a cross-reference Matthew 6, 19 through 21. This is Jesus speaking, and he's talking in the context of the number one rival God, which is money. And he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust erodes and moths can eat up. I forget how it goes. Okay, sorry about that. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on heaven where moth and rust destroy and thieves can break in and steal. That's, I got it. Okay. It took a little while. I was buffering up there just for a little bit. It's like, I had that look on my face like, he's buffering right now. Like, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. I was trying to add to that text. That's not good. Okay, so anyway, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then he says, where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. So the things that you treasure, whether created things or the creator, will dominate your thoughts, stir your deepest emotions, and move you to action, is what he's saying. And so here's the reward. Finishes with a rewarded heart. Needs are met. That's your next fill in the blank. Look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. We'll stop there because the next point is in the rest of that verse. See, at Desert Breeze, we are concerned about all suffering. We're concerned about all suffering, especially eternal suffering. And I think that's biblical. And in fact, the church is hope for a world of lost people who matter to God. That's one of our values. And DB, Desert Breeze, is built with this underlying conviction that whatever the capacity there is for human sin and suffering in our broken world, the church, through the gospel, has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. That's what God has called us to. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. The church is on the broadest battlefield of engagement ever imagined. People's hearts and lives in the highest stake battle ever fought. Heaven or hell for all eternity. Our effectiveness or lack thereof really does have an impact on people's lives and eternities. This was true as a medic, firefighter, that I knew that my effectiveness or lack thereof really did have an impact on whether people lived or died physically, temporarily. I took my skills really, really seriously. We made a difference in people's lives. I wanted to be aware of what was going on and do my very best for folks. Even more so is that true with the local church and what I do now as a pastor. It's not just temporal. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about people's lives are hanging in the balance for all eternity. So we got to have our skills up to par. We've got to be given. We got to be generous. We got to be doing everything we can to reach as many people as we can. The power of Christ unleashed through the activity of the church can change the downward trajectory of individual lives, families, and cultures. I love the video that Don Miles produced for us just to show us you got a glimpse of that. We can change people's lives through the gospel. That's what we've been doing for 35 years. That's what I've loved so much about being a part of what Desert Breeze has been all about. Proclaiming the gospel, letting Christ transform their lives. I've got a front row seat. It's amazing. I never get tired of it. There is nothing we could give our lives, our time, our talent, treasure to that would have greater impact than the local church. Jesus made that clear. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you understand the power, the authority that we have going in the name of Jesus, helping captives to be set free, people to experience a freedom and a love and a joy unlike they've ever known before? The greatest force for good on this planet are local churches like Desert Breeze, where people are radically devoted, irrevocably committed to each other, and relentlessly reaching those outside of God's family with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he moves on in that verse 12, thanksgiving overflows because of that. Needs are met, thanksgiving overflows. That's your next fill in the blank. Look at the next part of verse 12. But is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I was in the office this last week and watched many people pick up Thanksgiving meal boxes with hearts of thanksgiving. So I'm passing that on to you guys that donated and helped in regard to that. Their hearts were filled with thanksgiving. I have people regularly tell me how the various ministries of Desert Breeze have transformed their lives. Regularly, right up here up front, throughout the week. They'll tell me, thank you for this ministry. It has changed my life. Thank you for what's happening here. All the way from Signs of Freedom, Mending the Soul, CR, small groups, children's ministry, youth ministry, weekend services, all that we do here. I hear it regularly, consistently. People's lives are being transformed. I have never been a part of a church in my whole life where God is more fundamentally and authentically at work in transforming people's lives. It's amazing. Praise God. Praise God. And so, The next thing he says here that we need to understand, so finishes with a rewarded heart. Needs are met, thanksgiving overflows, the gospel is displayed. That's verse 13. By their approval of this service, by their generosity, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Do you hear what he's saying here? And the generosity, let me read on, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. He's just saying, you guys are putting on display what you believe. Your behavior is consistent with your belief in the gospel. You're demonstrating the gospel to people. That's what he's saying. I talked about it last week, these English idioms. Remember when I said talk is what?
Cheap.
Yep. Actions speak louder than words. Put your money. Yep. Remember the little ring bear story? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, he was consistent with his beliefs. His behavior was consistent with his beliefs. Is your behavior consistent with your beliefs? You can have a said faith, but do you have a real faith? If you have a real faith, it's going to be consistent in your behavior and how you respond. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you are putting on display the gospel. Faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verses 17 and verse 26. So the beliefs, root, behavior, fruit. There's no possible way that you can truly know Christ and not become more generous. We said that last weekend. When you focus on being with him, sincere and pure in devotion, you'll become like him. You can't help but become more and more like him. There is not a more exciting, compelling, fulfilling adventure this side of eternity than being a part of a biblically functioning community that is redeeming, rebuilding, and renewing people's lives. Nothing better. Nothing better. And here's the next one. Relationships are strengthened. Look at verse 14. While they long for you, so he's talking about people that they minister to, so they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you as your heart is overflowing and you're helping them out. Now, there's different levels of fellowship and friendship. We live in a day and time where people are attracted to mega churches because they don't want to connect. We'd be classified, we're not quite a mega church. We're a church of about 1,400 people that call this their church home. So about 80% of the churches are below 250. So we're a large church. You can still get lost in the crowd. You don't want to do that because you're missing out on a really important part of the Christian life. And so there's different levels of fellowship. The most shallow level is sharing. I say shallow, it's still good, but it's sharing together, talking about what's going on in your life. And when our small groups get together, people can talk about what's going on in their life. By the way, you need to know this, Genesis 2:18. It is not good for you to be alone. You will not grow, mature, become more like Christ on your own. And so the most shallow level is sharing together, talking about what's going on in your life. The second level would be studying together, looking at and applying God's word to your life. The third level, you're going a little bit deeper and connecting with people. Anybody know what the third level is? It's serving together. Like the groups that have gone to build those rooms over in the Dream Center, they're connected. People that go on missions trips together, people that serve together here at Desert Breeze, there's a connection. That's a deep level. What's the deepest level of connection? So I gave you three: sharing together, studying together, serving together. But the deepest level of fellowship is suffering together. You enter into each other's pain and grief and carry each other's burdens. And that's what he's talking about here. Generosity in suffering connects believers together. This is relationships are strengthened. It's amazing. And then here's the last point. It all points to our inexpressible gift. Isn't that interesting how he uses that language, those two words, our inexpressible gift? It's Jesus. Paul ends with a shout of praise, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Jesus is the reason we give. Jesus is the model of generosity. Jesus is the fountain of grace. We give hilariously because Jesus gave himself completely to us. What is the reward of following Jesus? It's Jesus. It's knowing him, it's walking with him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame for you and I. Pretty amazing. So here's the conclusion. Hilarious giving happens when the gospel of our Savior fills us with inexpressible and glorious joy. So generosity isn't about impulsive or pressured giving. It's about intentional and prepared giving. It's not about guilt, but giving expectantly, thoughtfully, willfully, and cheerfully. It's not about manipulation. It's about the supernatural law of multiplication. It's not have to, it's want to, because you love being a channel of God's saving grace, making an impact in people's lives for all eternity. Now, next week, you're going to want to come back, because we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, I'd encourage you to read that ahead. And we're going to talk about how to overcome negative thoughts and feelings from past wounds. They're called strongholds that keep us trapped. Chapter 10 is all about that, spiritual warfare. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for speaking to us. Lord, thank you for your indescribable gift, Jesus. Make us like him, generous, joyful, overflowing with grace. Let our giving be an act of worship, a testimony of trust, and a declaration that you are greater than our highs and our lows. Fill us with joy of hilarious giving. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Love you guys.